Revival in the home. Spiritual leadership begins right here in the home. A fellow said, and here's the conviction and a confession. A fellow said, I've been more dedicated to the Ohio State Buckeyes than to my family. An actual confession. He said, now, it's so important that I'm preaching this message. It's right after that big football game yesterday. And I'm not picking on anybody on that game at all, so don't get that in your mind at all. But he did say this. He said, I was under conviction. I have been more dedicated to the Ohio State Buckeyes than to my family, said a broken man who stood before his church. He stood before his church and said those same words. The previous night, he had gathered his wife and teenagers, the story says, and smaller children together for a family powwow. There he confessed his failure as a spiritual leader of the home. That opened the door for others to become, the story says, honest about their concerns and failures of that particular church. The result was forgiveness, love, unity, and resolve to live God's way. You know, sometimes it takes just one little thing to get people to start to think about what I need to do for God. That fellow just confessed seemingly something very, very unimportant. And yet it was revival. And it was revival in his home and revival in the church. I believe that spiritual leadership begins in the home. 50 years ago, honestly, it would have been very, very impossible to conceive of the devastation in family life that's today in America. One article stated, we are fast becoming a homeless race. We are born in a hospital. We're raised in daycare. We're married in churches. We vacation in resorts. We entertain our families in restaurants. We die in hospitals. And we're buried from funeral parlors. We're hardly ever at home. To thousands of families, home is a small apartment where members resort to for the minimum of a little sleep and to wait for the return of the family car. Isn't that sad that home has gotten to be such a place that we hardly are ever there and there's ever nothing accomplished? Sort of sad, isn't it, when God wants the home to be the center of life and where revival needs to start. A popular magazine, I will not tell you the magazine's name, but the popular magazine in our day did a special edition on the family, and the article said what to expect in the coming years. The family as we have known it, the article says in the popular magazine, the family as we have known it will soon die. They just said this. The traditional family will be replaced by serial monogamy or multiple marriages. Some marriage contracts will have sunset clauses to automatically terminate as the age goes along. The taboo against incest will weaken. The trend toward childlessness will accelerate. Children will be victimized. Many will have no one to care for them. They will roam the streets like they do in Brazil. Pediatricians, listen to this one. Pediatricians will teach children how to use contraceptives when they are vaccinated. Unbelievable. School children of tomorrow will have no knowledge of spiritual matters. Mandatory abortion will be imposed in nations with exploding populations. According to this magazine article in this popular magazine of our day, the future looks very bleak for the family. Now, that's a sad thing, but I'm telling you, some of those things that we've just talked about have already started to happen in our American families. Our families are in trouble. Let me ask you this question this morning, my church, and those who are listening by radio. Who are your children's heroes? I want everybody to listen closely. Who are your children's heroes? Maybe you ought to ask yourself this question. What kind of posters are hanging on their bedroom walls? Whose music do they listen to? On their radios, who do they tune in? On their television sets, who do they tune in? On their cassettes and CDs, who do they listen to? As they wear the earphones, what are they really listening to? Delinquency is skyrocketing, they tell us. 40% of all crime is committed. 40% of all crime is committed by teenagers. Wow. 4 million parents were beaten by their own children in a single year. 4 million parents. You know, for a long time, everybody liked Beavis and Butthead. Listen, if you're a saint of God, you shouldn't even be listening or talking about Beavis and Butthead. Let me take a stand. You shouldn't be watching that stupid stuff. Excuse me. There is something to be said about Christianity. But this Beavis and Butthead kind of hero worship, addicts as I call them, are now shooting and molesting and stealing without a twinge of conscience. What has happened to the family? What's happened? We've heard much talk about the dysfunctional families. Buzzwords like codependent, strong-willed, obsessive-compulsive, sibling rivalry are used to explain the turmoil in the home. Boil it all down, you're left with what the Bible, Brother Ken, calls and what RU is talking about. All that's happening, ladies and gentlemen, in our society is not all of those fancy little words. It's simply one three-letter word. It's just called sin. That's the problem in our society, is that there is sin that's rampant and nobody's caring to pull a halt to sin. Somebody's got to preach about it. Somebody's got to teach about it. It's good to have RU. It's good to have somebody at the bottom of the cliff. But where in the world are the watchmen on the wall who are going to help folks from falling off the cliff? I like the program RU. I like all these things that are trying to help our society. But somebody help me to have a fence around the canyon and help everybody not to fall off the cliff. Stay on top. By rejecting God's design for life in general, and specifically God's blueprint for the home, our society is reaping awful consequences. Rather than catalog the mess this morning, I'm not going to do that, called the family life in America. I don't want to do that. I want to examine the pathway that leads to strong families. I could catalog all the problems. I could spend an hour talking about all the problems. I'm not that kind of a preacher. I'm done talking about the problems now. I've told you enough. Amen. Now, I want to know how we, you and I, can build strong families. I'm going to give you 4 points. I want you to write these down. I want to give you 4 points. 4 pillars, let's call them. I think we need to have a revival of spiritual leadership in the home. At church, our kids need to hear about the way they should live. But at home, they see our behavior. Now, I'm telling you, listen, don't you ever get tired of a preacher preaching how you should live. The preacher needs to preach the Word of God to teach us how we should live by God's Word. Don't ever tire of that. And secondly, as you learn those things, then at home, we ought to start putting those things in practice, how we should live. Our behavior, by the way, our children observe their parents all day long. Right. 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. That's why true leadership begins in the home. You see, at church our kids hear about the way they should live, but at home they see how it's practiced by mom and dad. Come on, everybody needs to say amen there. Now I can preach till my lungs dry up. But if we don't live what's being preached, our kids will never see the truth of what's preached. First pillar. Write this down. Radical dedication. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Radical. I'm saying radical. Radical dedication. Write it down. Get it in your mind. This is a call for parents to make a radical commitment to the Lord Jesus. Those who live with us know us best. Your kids know you better than anybody. Your husband, your wife, that's the truth. It might be tempting to secure your fellow church members' opinion about your spiritual fervor, but how would your sons and your daughters answer that question about your spiritual life? How would they answer the question about mom and dad and how mom and dad are living at home, what they watch, what they listen to, where they go, what they do? What's the most important thing in your parents' lives? If I would ask that to kids all across this auditorium, what's the most important thing in your parents' lives? What would the answer be? Perhaps they would point to your job. Or my dad's biggest thing is his job. It's about making money. Maybe they would sing it out, oh, it was that game yesterday. It was that game. That's the most important thing in life. It was that ball game yesterday. I mean, he is a radical Ohio State fan, or he is a radical Michigan Wolverine fan. Man, that's what dad's all about. I'm telling you, that's it. Would that be it? Or would it be some other hobby that you're a part of? Or would they say, well, preacher, I know one thing. My dad really loves God. Would they say, well, my dad has the hottest temper. He is so angered so easily. Wow, he's a mess. Or would they say, you know, my dad really loves God. Would they say, my dad never listens to your sermons, preacher? Would they say, my dad falls asleep? He's the best faker in the world. One time a child told me that, said, preacher, you ever see my dad at church? I said, well, I saw him every service. They said, do you ever see him listening to you? Well, I said, I thought he was listening to me. They said, he is the greatest faker. He sleeps the whole time you're preaching. I said, really? Kids know, don't they? Is your life characterized by a reckless abandon to the will of God? Would they say, my daddy wants to do the will of God? Or would they say, I can hardly get my dad to come back on Sunday nights. Preacher, I'd like to have my mom and dad in choir, but they won't come. What do they know about you, mom and dad? Are your children aware of your desire to be an all-out Christian for God? Children raised by parents who are radical in their dedication to Christ will say without hesitation, the most important thing to my mom and dad is Jesus Christ. Now, there might be a lot of things said about James Lewis, but I'm telling you, my daughter and my son and my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law know that Rebecca and James Lewis have one thing in mind, and that is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not like everything we stand for, but bless God, they know we're going to stand on the Word of God. I'll guarantee it. What do your kids know about you? Revival came to the home, to that first fellow I mentioned early on in this message, when the father smashed his sports idol and put things first that should be first, as it should be. Dad led the way back to the cross. He was the first to humble himself and seek reconciliation. It was into that home where sin first came, and it's in the home where restitution is most difficult to make. Nothing affects the atmosphere, ladies and gentlemen, of a home more than a parent taking that low road and saying, I, kids, I was wrong. I am sorry. Mom, Dad, you know what I'm talking about. When Daddy gets the family together and says, okay, listen, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry. And I've been wrong. I need to lead this family spiritually, and I'm not. Fellas, I'm telling you, you're the leader of the home. We need to have a revival in the home. And I'm telling you right now, there's so many women who have come to me over the course of 30-some years who've said to me over and over again, if my husband, preacher, would just take the lead in the home, I would like to follow. Daddy, maybe we need to say to the family today, I'm sorry for not being the leader I should be. I'm sorry for not being strong. I need to be strong. I will be strong. I promise I'm going to be strong. Maybe today would be a good day for dads to grab their little wife and their kiddies and come down to an old mourner's bench. That's what we made these benches for. So we bought these things so people could come and kneel around them and pray and seek God and cry tears and say, oh God, help me. And maybe, Daddy, that's what you need to do this morning. Think about it as I'm preaching. Maybe Daddy needs to bring the little wife and say, I'm coming. I'm going to be the leader in my home. The first one is radical dedication. Say it to me, please. The first pillar is radical dedication. I mean radical. Become fanatical about it. I'm going to do something for God. Isn't it so easy to get swept up and do nothing? Number two, relevant discipleship. Relevant discipleship. The home is God's training center. You see, parenting is not just raising children. It's really preparing adults. Children are children only for a few years. And I think we need to understand that individuals who have a normal lifespan spend the majority of their lives as adults, not as children. Have you ever thought about that? We don't spend much time being kids. Most of our life lived is adults. The home, then, is a preparation center where children are to be nurtured in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about that. In the book of Deuteronomy, God instructed parents to impress their children and impress His commandments on their offsprings. They were to talk about them when they sat in their home, while they were walking along the road, while they were lying down, and while they were getting up. God's Word says, you speak about the things of God all the time to your kids. Moses encouraged parents to use every opportunity to influence their children towards godliness. You know, spiritual lessons can be learned in the ordinary experiences of daily life. All of life is a classroom. All of life is a classroom in which we're going to teach our children. I think parents must be relevant in their discipleship. Through example, as well as precept, kids need to see Christ in the home. The most important thing a daddy can do for his kids is to love his God and then love his wife like Christ loved the church. You know, when husbands and wives are not on speaking terms, and they're not on praying ground either, contention in the home then grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It creates a contentious atmosphere. I love you, spoken verbally and demonstrated practically, is so important. The greatest contribution a mother can make to her children, listen, mothers, is a reverence for her husband. The greatest thing you can do for your children, mama, is to reverence your daddy. Their daddy. Your husband. Instead of saying, oh, there he goes again. Never taking the lead. There he goes again. Look at that guy. I tell you what, I wish he'd get right with God. You can't say that in front of your kids. You can't say it. You'll kill the influence of those kids with that daddy. You love that daddy. You pray for that daddy. You pray that God will give him to be the leader he needs to be. Daddy, you pray for that mother, that she'd be the kind of mother she ought to be. It's so important. It's so very important. Relevant discipleship. Openness is a willingness to know the truth about myself, to willingness to let others know me as I really am. When sin entered the original family, what was the first effect that Adam and Eve attempted to do? They attempted to hide. The very first sin, the very first effect was that I sinned and now I've got to hide from God. I got to hide from God among the trees of the garden. I can't be found out. Now, prior to the fall, they had so much transparency. They would talk together. Why? They would talk with God and God would talk with them. And they wouldn't hide from God. But now when sin came in, they had to hide from God. They didn't want to talk to God anymore. They didn't want to commune with God. They didn't want any transparency because they were now sinners. The mask of pretense is one of the major hindrances to revival. Judgment Day honesty is so important. I have to be honest with God, and I have to be honest with those who know me best. Those longing for unity in the home, in the church, will find unity is really a byproduct of walking in the light. Openness, honesty leads to, listen, it leads to brokenness. You know why some of you folks are never broken? Because you're not very honest. You're not. You're not very open. You're not very honest. And because you're not open and honest, there's no brokenness. But boy, if we become to a place where I become open and I become honest before God, and I know, preacher, you're preaching right at me today. I know you are. Well, I'm not trying to preach at any one certain person this morning, but if God's talking to you, I'm telling you, you need to do some business with God this morning. We're getting ready to have Thanksgiving with our family, holding hands, praying. Let's not have a pretense here. Let's have the kids say, boy, my mom and dad love God. Let's have mom and dad say about their kids, boy, my kids love God. Oh, it's great to have a Christian family. Oh, it's great to know God. Oh, it's great to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, number one, to have this pillar in our home is so important. What's that first pillar? It is number one is radical dedication. Number two is relevant discipleship. Honesty before God. Brokenness. Brokenness leads to oneness. And oneness toward God and oneness before God is what it means to be a disciple. They shall know you are my disciples. They shall know that you are my disciples when they love one another. Number three, write this one down. Respectability in daily life. Respectability in daily life. Number one, what is it again? Number one? Radical dedication. Radical dedication. Number two, relevant discipleship. And number three, respectability in daily life. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, just real quickly. You already know the setting of Scripture, but just go there real quickly. The written word is to be internalized by parents so their very lifestyles will call for the respect and admiration of their children. I believe that with all of my heart. That as you live, your kids ought to respect how you live. You know, I watch young people growing up, and I watch how they respect their daddy. And I got to go back to Jerry Cooksey, my good friend. I love Jerry Cooksey. Jerry and I have been friends for a long time. And Jerry moved away and went to Arizona for a while. And it's just so good to have Jerry back in my church. But I love his mom and dad. Jerry's mom and dad are great people. They've loved God. Mr. Cooksey, you've loved God for years, haven't you? Just years. Served in the church for years. Mr. and Mrs. Cooksey, great people. And you know what? Jerry Cooksey is a byproduct of that family. And he has great admiration for his mom and dad. He really does. He's told me about that before. The great admiration. You know why? Because he saw the authenticity of the life lived in their life. Same with me. If my mom and dad, I hold them up because they live such good lives for the Lord Jesus. I respected them. You could say the same thing about your family if your family was saved. You may not agree with everything in that family, but oh, wow, they were such good people, preacher. They lived for God. There was no pretense there. They lived for the Lord Jesus. You know, Earl Shaver has some kids that I know. And all of his kids say about Earl, what a great guy Dad is. And they'll say things like this, if there's anybody that believes in tithing to the church, it's my daddy. Because he tithes to the church. If there's anybody that's faithful, it's my dad. They all know it. What about you folks? Seriously, what legacy are we leaving? Respectability in daily life. The children of the virtuous woman. That's what's found in Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. What's it say? It says, they arise and call her what? Blessed. They arise and call her blessed because she earned their respect. Mom and Dad, this is a critical issue. We have people not living for God, but we need somebody to live for God. Here's a pillar here. Respectability. Roy Hessen says, revival simply means a new life in hearts where that spiritual life has ebbed, but not a new life of self-effort or self-initiated activity. It is not man's life, but God's life. The life of Jesus Christ filling us and flowing through us. Christian homes have to contend with the same culprits that unsaved families have to face. We face, ladies and gentlemen, the same things. We face the flesh. We face irritations. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't get irritated. I get irritated. Do you? Yeah, I get irritated, and there's irritations, and there's frayed tempers from time to time. Selfishness, resentment, impatience, temptations, pressures of life. And I've got to be responded to in the Spirit. I cannot react in my flesh. I've got to react to those things in my spirit. Let's face it, if we live in an imperfect world full of imperfect people who do imperfect things, sometimes we're going to be imperfect too. You're not perfect. You live in an imperfect world. True spiritual leaders in the home, however, walk what they talk. When they fail to do so, they humbly acknowledge that before God and their family. In this area, a parent earns respect from his spouse and from other family members. When you don't walk the walk like you're saying you walk, admit it, confess it, and say, I'm sorry, and get to an altar. Come on, amen. Good preaching, Pastor Lewis. Thank you. Nothing between us and God. Nothing between us and others. The home is the first place where that should be experienced. Come on, amen. I was wrong. Those three words are hard to say. I was wrong. They're every bit as important as saying, I love you. Now, you know, I want to warn you about something. The world has gotten in a real big habit of everybody saying, I love you. I love you. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. I know people who are fighting each other and they get off the phone, I love you. Come on. You just had a big old fight and you say, well, I love you. Make when you say to I love you, make it mean something. One of the things I think you ought to teach your teenagers is not to say I love you to every teenager they date. How can you love 15 girls? I tried it. It didn't work. Nobody told me what I'm telling you. I'm trying to help you. My preacher brought me in his office one day and said, listen, you can't love everybody, James Lewis. Quit telling all these girls you love them. I tell all the girls. I'd hold their hands and say, I love you. Put my arm on their shoulder, I love you. Come on. Make it that it means something when you say to somebody, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank you for who you are. That's okay. What's that word, I love you? And quit having family problems and being dysfunctional. And then say, okay, just remember I love you. It doesn't mean anything. Show me you love me. Show me. Prove that love to me. God promises to exalt us if we humble ourselves. Let's look at James chapter 4. Fellas, if you get that on the board, James chapter 4, verse 10. Since we are not always Mr. and Mrs. Right, and by the way, I hate to burst your bubble, but you're not always Mr. and Mrs. Right. Sometimes you will make a mistake. Because we're not always Mr. and Mrs. Right, we cannot secure respect by pretending we are always right. God promises to exalt us if we humble ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What's it say next? And he shall lift you up. The last pillar, let me cover it very quickly. Regular teachings. Regular teachings in the home. Don't trust somebody else to teach your children about character, about decency, about honor, and about industry, and about God. Long before my kids ever got to the Christian school, I personally taught them those things. I didn't want my school to teach that, even though I headed up my school. That's not my school's responsibility. The responsibility to teach decency and character and love of God and industry and knowing how to work is Dad's job. I'm going to tell you, every child in our Christian school that does not like to work, it's not because they're stupid or dumb. It's because nobody taught them at home how to work. And the kids that do quite well in my school are the kids who are taught by mom and dad to work and have responsibilities, and you will do this. And you will get it done at this time. Or you will face the grim reaper. But you know what? There's no more grim reapers at home. I mean, a child left to himself, he can do whatever he or she pleases. And it doesn't matter. And then I hear things like, well, they're just teenagers. Well, teenagers once in a while need busted. Right, Sarah? Sarah goes, oh, every once in a while, teenagers need to be told, no, 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 you cannot do that. Don't you ever let the teenagers run the home. Mom and dad run the home. Don't you let them tell you when they're coming in. You tell them when they're coming in. This is good stuff. Teenagers shouldn't tell you how you spend your money. But you owe it to me. You little twerp, I don't owe you anything. I gave you a home to live in. You have a bed you're lying in. You're eating my food. That'll preach. Teenagers shouldn't be running homes. Regular teaching. We are responsible under God to maintain a consistent time for teaching biblical principles that will help our children in their daily walks with God. One man said, I'm the boss in my home. I'm just not a good leader. Now think about that. It's probably true. He's the boss, but he's not a good leader. He knows how to be in charge, but he does not know how to give spiritual direction. And that can be true. Sunday school teachers, pastors, and Christian school teachers can never replace what our kids learn at home. Nor can the church resurrect what the home puts to death. Your home should never talk in negative tones about God or the church or His men. It always should be uplifting. Always. The devil's going to talk about the church and the rules and the regulations and how rough dad is or how mean mom is. You keep everything positive. Come on, amen. We're building pillars to build a good home. Whenever the family altar is mentioned, you say, well, have you had family time together? Have you had prayer together? Things pop in your mind. Oh, man, I can see Dad up there now with a Bible for an hour. Talking about the tribulation time I know nothing about. Listen, you can't teach a three-year-old about the mark of the beast. Yes, some daddies will try that. Say, well, my kids don't want to have family devotions. My wife, she thinks I'm a big bore. Yeah, you took an hour to do it. And you didn't say anything in the hour that you had. And you talked about the mark of the beast, who nobody cares about. Oh, by the way, did you see the article in the paper where now you can buy groceries? They put a little thing in your finger and you pass it through the little thing. Did you see that? There's over 8 million people who've already got signed up to do it. And they're buying groceries and buying things, and it takes it right out of their checking account and a little implanted thing. Well, that sounds familiar to me. They pass it through the little thing and deducts your account. Jesus is coming soon. I'm talking about the book of Revelation. You'll hear all that eventually in the study of the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. We're just about finished. Make the time you spend in the Bible at your home an exciting time. Teach your family how to look, how to walk, how to be. Every revival is a Bible revival. In Nehemiah's day, when the neglected law was rediscovered, it produced a renewed interest in the Word of God. They read it for hours. Continual revival is maintained by continuing obedience to God's Word. The revival in the home consists of individuals who are consistently walking in the light of the Word of God. Daily cleansing, daily emptying ourselves, taking that dirty stuff out, renewing ourselves. Revival begins in the home. Ladies who are coming to musical instruments, let me ask you a question. Does your home need a revival? Daddy, let me ask you a question. Are you leading the home spiritually? Young daddies too now. I'm looking at young daddies too, not just old daddies. Are you leading the home? Are you saying to your family, family, we need to get to church. Family, we need to pray. Family, let me show you a Bible verse I found. Read that verse and talk about it. Do we do that? Give me those four pillars one more time. We're going to write down from one to four. We're not talking about the problems in America right now. We're talking about how we can build strong homes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pillar number one is radical dedication. Radical dedication. Beyond the norm. Number two, relevant discipleship. Number three, respectability in daily life. And number four, regular teachings. And the teachings are from this book. Now let's stand together, please.